They are summarized in the larger catechism. And so in question and answer three, the question is, what is the Word of God? And the answer is, the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament are the Word of God, the only rule of faith and obedience. Now, last week, Pastor Samuel ended looking at this passage in Ephesians chapter 2. And if you'll turn there with me, Ephesians chapter 2, we see that indeed Holy Scripture teaches us that the church is built upon the foundation of God's Word. Ephesians 2, verse 20, and we'll start in verse 19. So then, you, talking about the Christians there in Ephesus, are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In the history of the church, since the apostles, there have been many attacks on the scriptures. And this is not a new thing. That attack started in the Garden of Eden. Satan's attack was, has God really said? Inviting, enticing Adam and Eve to question the veracity, the goodness of God and His Word. And there have been many variations of that attack. It is one of the basic plays in Satan's playbook. When a football team has their practice before the season begins, they will have what is called a playbook, and they will map out the various patterns and plays that they're going to refine and keep in their bag of tricks when each game ensues. Well, Satan also has a playbook, and he really doesn't have that many plays. They are variations on just a few basic themes. Now, the variations are just myriad, but one of the attacks that Satan down through the ages has employed is attacking the Word of God. And we see here in Ephesians 2 why that is the case, because if you destroy the foundation of a building, it will crumble. And the foundation for individual men and women being saved and growing to usefulness and closeness and fellowship with the living God depends upon the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. Apart from God's Word instructing us, God uses His Word to save us, to equip us, to encourage us. to defend us. And so we are not surprised that Satan continues to cast doubt on the Word of God. Now, this question answer here in number 3 says that the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, these 66 books of Holy Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, that is the Word of God. And this next phrase, the only rule of faith and obedience. Let's look at some passages of Scripture. Is that what Scripture teaches? Well, the first passage that is referenced here is in I want to make sure I didn't leave any out. Okay, let's go over to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. That's the next verse. We saw in Deuteronomy 4, the Lord warned, don't add to the word that I'm commanding you, neither take away from it. And then we saw in Ephesians 2, and so now at the end of the book of Revelation. Verse 18, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Those are spine-tingling warnings. This is how God views his word. He warns that if anyone adds to his word, he will add the plagues described in this book. It would not be anything but destruction, death. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Again, spiritual death is threatened. Now, the question arises, well, is he talking about just the book of Revelation? Or is he talking about the whole of Scripture? And the bottom line is that whether you view this as just the book of Revelation or the whole of Scripture, it ends up being the same thing, has the same effect. For example, if I am making a pie and I change one of the ingredients in that pie, either more sugar than is called for, or less, or more salt, or less. I'm thinking of my brown sugar chess pie. I don't have too many culinary delights in my repertoire that I can fix, but I can fix a brown sugar Chess pie. And the secret ingredient is just a little bit of cornmeal. And so if you change any one of those ingredients, you end up changing the whole pie. And any book of the Bible, you can think of those as the individual ingredients of the whole. And if you change any one of those ingredients, Scripture interprets Scripture. How do we interpret a particular passage? Well, it's in light of all of the rest of the passages in not only the immediate context first, but then that book, whether it's Revelation or Romans or whatever, but then in light of the rest of Scripture. And so the effect, is this a warning about just the book of Revelation, or does this include or apply to all of Scripture? It has the same effect. If you add to one portion of Scripture anywhere, you have changed the whole. And so the force of this warning applies to all of Scripture. It ends up with the same effect. And this is a declaration to us from Almighty God that indeed Scripture has been completed and that it is sufficient for us to know God and to know His will. The bottom line is God is revealing to us in this text as well as other portions of Scripture that we will look at here in just a little bit, that God has said all that He will say as far as new special revelation until the Lord Jesus comes again in glory. Now, we continue to need the illumination of the Holy Spirit. The Lord continues to come and speak to us and give us new light. But that new light is from His Word. And apart from Holy Scripture, we would be left to the whims and the tricks of evil men, animated by the evil one himself. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 quickly, and I want you to see another passage that emphasizes the completion, the finality of Scripture, the sufficiency of Scripture. And we've looked at this, we'll come back to it here in just a little bit, but in verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Complete. Scripture is what has been given. It is sufficient. And that is why this answer says that it is the only rule. It is the rule that God has given to us so that we can know His will. The only rule of faith and obedience. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for what? Doesn't say equipped for some good works, equipped for every good work. Now, in the history of the church, particularly during the Reformation, I call them a bumper sticker slogans. There were five. They were the solas of the Reformation. They were the rallying cries that the Lord brought his church to see from Holy Scripture. And the word solo is the Latin alone. Sola Scriptura was the first of them, the Bible alone. And that's the name of our website, the Bible alone. Sola Gratia, that it is by grace alone that we are saved. Sola Fide, faith alone in Christ, is the basis of our justification. That it is sola Christus, that it is Christ alone, faith in Christ alone, by which we are made right with the living God. And soli Deo Gloria, for the God, for the glory of God alone. So those were the slogans, the summary statements, the rallying cries of the Reformation. And there have been many attacks. The Council of Trent, which was the attempt by the Roman Catholic Church to refute the Protestant call for people to come back to the Bible. The Council of Trent started in 1543, thereabout, and lasted for a number of years, over 20 years. They had a series of meetings where they hammered out, seeking to refute what the Protestants said, this is what Scripture teaches. And one of the basic things was this denial that it is something in addition to Scripture that the church depends on. The Roman Catholic view was and continues that it is Scripture plus tradition, that it is the, as they refer to it, the magisterium of the church, this repository of truth, that yes, it is the Scriptures, but it must also, with equal weight, be the tradition of the apostles that has been handed down orally, that the church is the repository for. The Roman Catholic view is that the church is the infallible interpreter of Scripture. The Protestants said, no, it is Scripture alone that we appeal to. And that the infallible interpreter of Scripture is not the church, but it is God Himself, God the Holy Spirit, who is the author of Scripture, who is the infallible interpreter of Scripture. And this is no small deal. This is a huge matter upon which the church, upon which families, upon which individual salvation will either stand or fall. Where will we go to know the will of God? What is the gospel? What is justification? How are we saved? Who is God? None of those questions does the Roman Church adequately and faithfully answer, because she has turned away from this truth that it is Scripture alone that is the only rule of faith and obedience. This warning that we have read at the end of the book of Revelation says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. The next text that is listed is over in the book of Isaiah, chapter 8. And our verse is verse 20. But really, to appreciate the force of what's going on, we have to look a little bit at the context. Let's just read the verse that we're referred to here, and then we'll go back and look at the context. Verse 20, to the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. Now, what is dawn? Well, it is the first glimmer of light that appears before the sun comes up. It is not full blazing sunlight. It is just the first hint. Daylight is about to come in full force, and dawn is the first glimmers of light. And this verse says that if people do not speak according to the Word of God, according to the teaching and the testimony of the prophets who spoke the very Word of God, the reason is because they have not even the glimmer, the beginning of light. They have no dawn in them, let alone the full blazing sun. Okay, well, let's go back and look quickly at the context. In chapter 7, we see King Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah. In his days, there were these two kings, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel. They came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it. And so there's your context, and you can read more about this over in the book of 2 Chronicles. We've gone through the book of 2 Chronicles recently, so I'm not going to take the time to look at that. But here you have now this event that is referred to here of the siege of Jerusalem in that day. King Ahaz is a wicked king. They are scared, and the Lord sends Isaiah the prophet with a word of encouragement and hope and life. And it was in that context, down in verse 10, again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. And here we see just the rebellion of this wicked king. He says, I just couldn't do such a thing. It'd be wrong for me to put the Lord to the test. He not only is full of unbelief, but he paints his unbelief in this false piety. It's just sickening. And Isaiah, in verse 13, he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? And therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And so he says, well, God will give you a sign. And his name shall be called Emmanuel. Now over in Matthew chapter 1, the Lord tells us that this was fulfilled in the Virgin Mary, who conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. She had never known a man. And the name of her son is Emmanuel, God with us. And so that was the fulfillment of this sign. But the Lord also, in the context of giving that messianic promise, also addressed the immediate situation that wicked King Ahaz was dealing with. And he announces that there's also this little boy that is the son of Isaiah who comes with him, and that before his little child would know to be able to speak, well, that's evil, that's good. And little children learn to do that at a pretty young age. He says, these two fire brands, resin and pica, they're going to be gone. God's going to take them out of the picture. And so you just look to Emmanuel, who will come in God's good time. And so let's go down to chapter 8. Then the Lord said to me, take a large tablet and write on it in common characters, belonging to Maher-Shalal-Hasbaz, and I will get reliable witnesses, Uriah the priest, Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah, to attest for me. And I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. And then the Lord said to me, call his name Maher-Shalal-Hasbaz. And so that means the spoil speeds, the prey hastens. Now that would be quite a name for a child. You know, what's your name, little boy? Well, my name's Maher-Shalal-Hasbaz. That's my name. Boy, I would have had to have been in the ninth grade before I could even speak my name, let alone spell it. But anyway, and so, for before the boy knows how to cry, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria. The Lord spoke to me again, because this people has refused the waters of Shiloh that flow gently and rejoice over Rezin, the son of Remaliah. Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory. And it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and it will and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. All through this passage, he keeps pointing them to the source of their hope, to the source of life. It is Emmanuel. Be broken, you peoples, and be shattered. Give ear, all you countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand, for Emmanuel. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, let him be your dread, and he will become a sanctuary, and a stone of offense, and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. And when they say to you, inquire the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living to the teaching and to the testimony? If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. And so in Isaiah's day, just as with all of the prophets, there were always false prophets. Men who would step forward and say, oh, don't listen to that Isaiah. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And of course, down in verse 6, for to us a son, a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So here we have an example that is brought forth for us from the days of King Ahaz through the prophet Isaiah. Again, Scripture is where we go to hear God speak. And if they don't speak according to God's word, it's because they have no dawn. All right, let's go over to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And very familiar passage. Here we have Jesus teaching about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. Besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." And now here's our text. "But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to them, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.'" It is striking that after the Reformation took place, that there were groups that broke off from some of these main central teachings of the Reformation that sort of started watering down the Bible alone. And here we see that this man says, "I know they have the Bible, but they need to have a miracle to grab a hold of their experience. Then they'll believe, and they won't end up where I am." And the Lord Jesus gives to us a startling truth here. And that is that if people set aside the truth, the standard of right and wrong, the Holy Scriptures, then it doesn't matter what their experience tells them. That their experience is not the thing that is going to make or break where they end up, but that the Scriptures, if they don't believe the Scriptures, even if someone should rise from the dead, and of course our Lord Jesus has come forth from the tomb, there are many who do not believe. There were many who saw the risen Christ and heard the firsthand testimony, who still walked in unbelief. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Some of the attacks in our day and time that want to add to the Word of God, there are those who say, "Well, we don't believe in sola scriptura, but we believe in prima scriptura." Now that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? The primacy of Scripture. And our Anglican friends and our Methodist friends, that's what they believe. They say we believe in prima scriptura, and they talk about a three-legged stool for the Anglicans. And the Methodists talk about a four-legged stool, and one of their legs, they say, is Scripture. But they also include reason and the traditions of the church, the Anglicans. And the Methodists, John Wesley, added a fourth leg, which is experience. But that flies in the face of what we see this passage teaching us, that it is the Bible alone. That yes, reason and tradition and experience, those are things that God has given to us, but those things must be understood and used under the authority of Scripture. Your reason, what should we think? Well, we ought to think God's thoughts after Him, as He has revealed in Holy Scripture. Well, we've got some more passages that we will look at and finish this next week, but the Catechism is correct, that this is what Scripture teaches. And it is a crucial truth that the Word of God, the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, is the only rule of faith and obedience. Truth matters. And Jesus is the living Word. And we cannot know Him or belong to Him apart from the written Word of God. Well, let's pray. Father, thank You for Holy Scripture. Lord, we know that Scripture is so foundational and important and precious. Lord, it is the yardstick by which we are to measure everything else. And Lord, we pray that You would bless us as we look at these additional passages of Scripture and think together about how the Word of God is to be that yardstick by which we know You, that we are complete and equipped for every good work. And so, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. It is precious to us. Write it upon our hearts and lives that we would love You, Lord Jesus, and be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In Jesus we pray, amen.